chapter 1, James chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to this beautiful display. I'm not sure when it's going down. I mean, when they're going to change it over, if it's next week or the week after, but at some point they'll be changing it over the week after. That's good. I love it. It's a beautiful display. You know, I love this statement, dad, a son's first hero, and a daughter's first love. I can't speak from the daughter's perspective, but I can from the son's perspective. I remember always feeling like everything was okay if dad was around. I had that kind of dad. I thank God for him. Again, didn't have that Christian example, but as far as just he was, I remember he went to Vietnam for a year. We went to Norfolk Airport. That's back in the days when you could walk out, not to the plane itself, but you walked out and then people walked over and got up on the plane kind of thing. And we had breakfast there. And I remember feeling just so sad. I gave him a Bible with a gospel witness in it. And when he was in Vietnam, I wrote him a letter asking about his salvation. He told me that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And I appreciate that. But you know, you appreciate that. And thank God for him. And I realize when I say that, there's always people who have different experiences. But there are different aspects here. You know, dads dress funny, don't they? They do. Now, not my kid's dad, but other dads, okay, dress funny. And they do weird things like this. They play golf. My dad played golf for about 15 minutes. And not very long, but for a short amount of time, he played golf. I'm not sure why, but he did. And if you ever saw him play, you'd say the same thing. I'm not sure why he did, but he did. But you know what I love to do? I love to caddy for him. I was able to caddy for him a couple of times. That was so cool. And then we just appreciate what dad did. And these are different aspects of it. I just want to encourage you today, if you have a father, to be thankful for what you can be thankful for. Okay? Maybe you didn't have the perfect father, because there are none. Maybe you had a dad that had some significant deficiencies. But the point is, thank God for what you can thank God for concerning him as far as what he did for you. And if you did not have a father there, then thank God that he is the father of the fatherless and he is grace that sustains you through those difficult times. I just want to encourage you, and I do want to thank Billy for what she does on this display thing, because it really helps us to get our focus a certain direction. Tonight, I want to have a prayer time before we share the message from God's Word. At our church, this is a busy time for us. You say, well, when isn't there a busy time? Maybe between 2 and 3 a.m., maybe on Tuesday morning, but every other time is somewhat busy. But we're now in the thick of things. It's summertime. It's hot. Shocker. It's June. There are tourists. Shocker. It's June. It's peak season. And many wonderful opportunities to minister. As we speak, there are a number of our folks who are just going through some difficult times, challenging times, and we need to pray one for another. So let's just bow our hearts and our heads, and let's just pray and thank God, and then we'll get into the message. Okay, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, or this evening, and just want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the privileges, men and women of Christ, to gather together in a local assembling and to fellowship. We do want to thank you for this time of the year, this season. We want to thank you for the heat. We want to thank you for the tourists. We want to thank you for the traffic that backs up. We want to thank you for the stores that are sometimes crowded. We want to thank you for people who sometimes don't know how to drive. But we thank you for all of it, Lord, because they're all a gift from you. But Father, our hearts are concerned and burdened for some people that are really going through some difficult times. We pray for Deb's dad this evening. We pray for him physically. We ask you, Father, to give great grace to him and his wife and of course, to Deb and the family. We pray that you would minister in a magnificent way, that your grace would be ever present in their heart and spirit as they navigate through this time. We pray for Mike Stoffel, Father. We pray for him and Pat, and we love them so much, and this is a difficult time for them, and I just pray that as he gets his medication, that, Lord, it would do that which maybe they don't fully expect it to do, but that you could cause it to do if you would choose to. We pray that you would meet his physical needs and all the other needs he has during this time. We ask you that your grace would be sufficient and be so prevalent in his heart and meet every one of his needs. And then, Father, we pray for those in our church family who are going through times of excitement. We think of Brandon and Rachel getting engaged. That's an exciting time. And so we pray for them, blessings upon them, that they will make wise decisions and you'll guide their lives. We thank you, Father, for others who are going through exciting times in their lives as they're graduating from high school and some from junior high and some from elementary school and going to the next stage of their life. We pray that you'll just guide and direct them. Father, we do pray for our church this summer. Help us to be sensitive and open to those who you do bring our way. Help us not to become so busy with our routine that we forget to be open to you bringing people into our lives who have special needs and special situations. We never know the heart's condition or the life condition of those who attend in any given Sunday. Being in a tourist area, we have so many people who come from out of town who are often going through very difficult times in their lives, even on vacation. I pray that you'll use us to be a blessing to them, to be a lighthouse of truth, a word of encouragement. We thank you for those who visited this morning who live in the area. That's always exciting to have locals visit with us. And we pray Tuesday nights when we reach out to some of them through the Grove Ministry that they'll be open and receptive. Now, Father, we do have a continual prayer request for our church financially. It's always there. You have not chosen to allow us to get to the place where money is just abounding. That's not been our lot in life. We're not complaining about that, but we just pray that you'll meet our needs in your timing and in your way. And then tonight, as we continue our study in James, may you open up our hearts to your word. Help us to be authentic. God, deliver us from artificial Christianity. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles now and turn to James chapter 1, if you would, please, and if you're there. And let's talk about authentic walk with God. One more childhood illustration tonight. I've used it before, but I'll use it again because it has some relevance about being real. Often we go through times of pressure, and it causes us to try to cover things up. I told you the story before of my younger brother and I getting in a fight one day, and the mom and dad were gone, and so we fought, as often brothers do. And we were very strong opponents in this conflict until we accidentally broke the door, a hole in the door in one of the bedrooms, and we took our brother's new poster from the new college he went to, the Air Force Academy, and we covered up that hole, and we were joined together with a joint effort of pretense. Now, maybe not the best illustration to use because we actually got away with it for a number of years until we were grown and gone, and then finally Dad took it down and realized what had happened, and that then it was his problem because we were all out of the house. Well, I was out of the house. My brother's still there. But but the point is that we sometimes, under pressure, try to put on a facade. Now, I say that to say this, that sometimes in our Christian life, we sometimes do that at church because it's Sunday or Wednesday night. And we come, and maybe not in the right spirit, right in our heart. Maybe there's things we haven't dealt with. Maybe things we haven't resolved in our hearts and lives. And then we put on the pretense. And sometimes if we get accustomed to that, we can be accustomed to this artificial way of life. In verse 26, James confronts, at the conclusion of this wonderful first chapter, if any man among you seem to be religious. You seem to be. Now, the word religion there means the outward expression of faith. It's a word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to refer to the worship of Jehovah. So it's not a bad word. Religion isn't a bad word when used in the right context. Religion simply means the outward expression. It means what's going on here today. This is an outward expression of our faith. This building is not our faith. This service time isn't our faith. The money we put in the offering wasn't our faith. Us proclaiming the truth or listening to the truth is not our faith, but these are all expressions of our faith. Singing in the choir is not our faith, but it is the expression of our faith. And so when he's talking about true religion, or in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. He's talking about the exercise of our faith that is acceptable to God. I mentioned the choir this morning. I challenged them in choir practice just to be careful about Sunday mornings. Is it not true that for many of us, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong on Sunday morning? And we made the observation, if you have kids, you don't have a chance. If you have kids, if something's going to happen. I mean, just inevitable, something's going to happen. A kid, this happened, that happens. It just life happens. And if you don't have any children, life happens. Traffic happens, though we're not complaining, mind you. But traffic happens sometimes, and sometimes you sleep in. Just, that's life, okay? But the danger is that we become so obsessed with the physical presentation of our faith at church, we sometimes don't check under the water line to make sure that we're not leaking, taking on water. And so tonight, this message is to challenge you. You're here on Sunday night. I doubt too many of you have been bar hopping this past week, or too many of you have been out doing some weird things. But our danger is usually not the weird stuff, at least to start with. It's the small stuff that opens up the door to weird stuff in our lives, or wrong stuff in our life, okay? So with that said, let's redo these two verses and think them through, okay? If any man among you seem to be religious, okay? So he's presenting there the proposition that you can appear to be what you are not. And then in the first part of verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So he assumes in the first part of verse 26 that artificial Christianity is a possibility. And it is. Let me give you some references to write down if you want to take notes. Jeremiah 2 verse 5, chapter 8 verse 19, and chapter 2:10 verse 15. Jeremiah 2, 5, Jeremiah 8, 19, and Jeremiah 10, 15. That's your homework assignment if you want to read it. It talks about how in the Old Testament, they were playing the part. Just one of the many references in the Old Testament of God's people playing the part of walking with God. It was not real, but they were playing the part. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, it talks about people who substitute the view of God properly when they reject God. But in chapter 10, this is the verse I'm reading, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about his burden for the Jews of his time and how they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? This morning, I mentioned, do you remember this morning, that sincerity is not a substitution for what? Sincerity is not a substitution for what? For truth. Sincerity cannot define what? It cannot define truth. Okay? In the same token, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. My zeal, my enthusiasm, my busyness is not a synonym for righteousness. I want to write that down, at least remember it. Busyness is not a synonym for righteousness. I can be busy doing the wrong thing. It's like the guy who says, I'm making really good time. I'm going the wrong direction, but I'm making good time. Well, if you're going the wrong direction, your objective is not going to be met. And so you have to understand, you got to be really careful. And then, lest you think, well, that's just the wayward Jews problem. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 1 to 6, you'll find, and then chapter 6, chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 8, what you will find in both those examples, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6, you'll find the division, okay? The division among God's people and how they were fighting and fussing, and they were, chapter 3, where they were fighting and fussing, and they were pretending like they were trying to be really spiritual giants, but really they were babes. They were babes in adult bodies. Do you know anybody like that? I don't mean somebody who is who maybe is mentally challenged and whose brain has not physically developed. I'm not talking about that. That's a special situation. We call them special needs people sometimes, and should be, and that's a whole different ballgame. But I'm talking about people whose minds are functioning as normal. All the circuits are intact. It's functioning, and they have grown up. But may I say this? They are spiritual. They are spiritual Peter Pans. Now, what was wrong with Peter Pan? So it's a wonderful story. Well, I'm not talking about the story, but what did Peter Pan not want to do? He didn't want to grow up, okay? I know people like that. I know men like that. I know ladies like that who just refuse to grow up, okay? And I know people who, I've known people who have gotten old. Have you want to define old? That discount coffee at McDonald's, maybe free coffee at McDonald's. I've known people to getting old, and even in their old condition, they have not grown up in certain areas. I'm not talking about dementia or stuff like that, but it's just that you can see the immaturity in them. Now, what I want to challenge you about is that Jesus says, God says here, inspiration of the Holy Spirit through James, that artificial behavior is possible, but that pure religion, now watch this, is acceptable for God because God sees it as it really is. The most humbling thing about walking with God is the fact that He sees us as we really are. We like to hide things, don't we? And aren't you glad we do? I mean, may I say this with a sympathetic smile? I don't know how it was in your house, but I looked at myself first thing this morning. I'm glad I'm not coming here like I was first thing in the morning. Can I get a witness? And aren't you glad I didn't come? And I'm glad you didn't come. And you say, well, preacher, this is actually as good as it gets. Well, maybe, but probably you did something to help it look a little bit better. Okay? There is, in fact, a certain amount of propriety in how we act in the public arena. And not everybody has earned the right to hear all of your burdens. So when somebody asks you, how are you doing? You often will say fine to people that you don't know. Because they're not asking you really how is your life in in-depth situation. They want you to buy the hamburger and get on with your life. They want to do business with you, and or if it's in a business setting. Or they're just being polite at work. It's just what we call etiquette. Being just polite to people, right? How you doing? Oh, doing good. I was at the bank the other day, and somebody, a customer was there, and the customer was walking this way, and the customer was walking with her. And the whole way they're walking apart, she's saying, how you doing? Oh, doing good. How you doing? Doing fine. And they went, as they were walking, not even looking at each other, okay? I had this thought, do they really care? No, they just know each other. They probably just do business there, and they were just being polite, okay? Can we just accept that? Okay, that is part of life. Okay? And it's a helpful part of life because, you know, it's just like, aren't you glad, though, if you have a FaceTime, as we do with our grandkids in Korea and the family in Korea, I like FaceTime, but I'm glad that every phone call I have is not FaceTime phone call. I'd hate that to think that every time I answer the phone, I have to look at the person I was talking to. I would not answer my phone hardly at all sometimes, you know? And so that's just the way it is. But again, now here's the danger. Because we're that way horizontally, we can sometimes ascribe that ability to not quite be as transparent as we are horizontally with God. So we come and play the part, and we think God is happy with it. We put money in the offering plate, we sing in the choir, we teach, we preach, whatever it is, as if God's going to give us a pass. But He's not going to give us a pass. Now, in verses 26 and 27, He is not defining pure religion exhaustively. He's not giving us everything that true religion is. But and this is a wonderful two verses at the end of this wonderful first chapter, as He's talking about trials and difficulty and our need for salvation and so forth, and then anger, and then this morning, and how to be doers of the word and all of that. He now concludes with a summary statement here in these two verses that gives us, again, not an exhaustive list. This isn't all that true religion is, but some high points, okay? I've mentioned this before, but at my house, I know a number of years ago, Karen expressed to me a thought that I did not care how the house looked. I cared how the church looked, but not how the house looked. And so we talked about this, and so we agreed, well, you know, to express my care for the house, I would try to focus on three particular things that were important to her. Okay? So what were they? None of your business. Okay? But there were three things. Okay? How you doing? Well, I'm 2 for 3 right now. The third one I'm really working on, okay? But the point is that these were things that to her would communicate I cared about the house. Okay? Now, here, I pay the bills. That's part of caring for the house. I make sure that, you know, I go online and I make the bill payments. Okay, so I make the house payment. It's our money, but I do the logistics of it. So that's actually, I care for the house. But to her, these three things express it. That's what he's saying here, okay? These three things, okay? With that in said, look, this will be very, very right to the point, okay? Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious. And now here's number one, okay? Number one, write this down. Controlled speech. One of the indications of an authentic walk with God is controlled speech. Watch what it says. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Now notice the combination of the fact you don't control your tongue to deceiving your own heart. That's not detached completely or detached at all from the previous exhortation in verses 19 through 25 about being doers only and not just hearers, but doers of the word, not deceiving your own selves, and down here, not looking to the law of liberty and walking away and forgetting it. So he's connecting a thought here. You control your tongue. If you don't bridle your tongue, you're going to deceive your heart. A tongue that's allowed to go unchecked will talk you into self-deception, because you will always sound better than you really are. You will always present externally a picture that is different than what you really like. Now, when it comes to controlling speech, I just want to give you some references right there. We don't have time to look at these, but I'll give them to you, okay? Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 tells us that out of the heart proceeds the words that we speak. In Matthew 12, 37, it talks about how we are going to be judged for our words. Our words, we're going to be held accountable for our words. And we need to understand our words are important. And if my religion is right, then my words are right. Okay? What does that mean? The words I say here at church, no, the words I said this morning before I got to church. The words I said before I had my third cup of coffee or my second cup of coffee or first cup of coffee. The words I say when I'm tired. The words I'm saying when I'm frustrated or hurt. It's the words I use. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God, my Lord and my Redeemer. Why is that true? Why are those two things put together? Because my heart and tongue is inseparable. Do you know why when you're carrying a cup of coffee and you get bumped, do you know why coffee often spills out? Is there any idea why coffee spills out? I get bumped and coffee spills out. Why does coffee spill out from my cup of coffee when I get bumped? No, because there's coffee inside. Okay? That's why donuts don't pop out, or spaghetti doesn't pop out, or lasagna doesn't pop out, or dark chocolate chips don't chug out. If I get bumped when I have a cup of coffee, coffee comes out because coffee's inside. Now, what do we say? I know I said that, but I was tired. I know I said that, but I was angry. I know I said that, but I haven't had my coffee yet. I mean, who do you think you're talking to? You think people are crazy? You know why you say those things? Because they're in your heart. We speak from our heart. Now, it's true that when we're tired, our guard is down. That's true. Okay? When we're tired or frustrated, sometimes our defense mechanism and our self-discipline is not where it should be. That is certainly true. But you can't excuse that. It's like my parents used to have this expression. My dad used to love to say this one to us. When we were sick, we sometimes become somewhat narcissistic. You ever notice that about some people when they get sick, they become very, can become very, and with their children, of course, you're childish. So if a child's life is miserable, they have a fever, a cold, they tend to, it's all about them, okay? And so if you have siblings, they tend to have conflict then. And my parents would take a little bit of that, but then they would say, sick or what? No sick, you can't act that way. Somebody, maybe the Holy Spirit tonight, needs to tell you that whether you're tired or not tired, whether you're depressed or not depressed, whether you're angry or not angry, you can't talk that way. Okay? Let me give some verses to write down here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Chapter 4, verse 29 tells us that we're to speak that which gives grace to the hearer. And we're to build up. Ephesians 4:29, our speech should build people up. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 4, it warns us not to use inappropriate humor. Don't use inappropriate humor. Not just dirty jokes, obviously, that's like a given. But there is inappropriate humor that is not dirty. It's just inappropriate. Okay? There are some things that should not be joked about. And then, this is interesting for us in our culture today, since it seems like there's nothing off limits, either on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it may be. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Ephesians 5 and verse 12 tells us that there are some things that we shouldn't even talk about, of those that do things wickedly and in secret. Some things are just not for general conversation. Ephesians 5:12. You might say it talks about something of a basic propriety, what we talk about. I don't know why some people feel important to put on Facebook everything they do. And if you do that, I don't know why you do it, but you do it and you do it. I don't have a dog in the fight. I don't care. Well, I'm on your Facebook page. That's fine. I'll just scroll right past it. And it don't bother me a bit. But there are some things, though, that shouldn't be talked about. There's propriety. I mentioned you earlier about Karen and me. There were these three things. And I said, it's none of your business. Now, I wasn't being sarcastic about that, but I was trying to illustrate something to you, which is my illustration. There are things between a husband and a wife that's, in fact, nobody else's business. Just is. I mean, come on now. And things that shouldn't be talked about to anybody, including the children. Okay? If a husband and wife have problems, they should have them in private and never in front of the children. By the way, even if the children are grown children, okay, last thing they want to think about is their parents having trouble. So, and usually they're not the ones you need to go to for help. Okay? There's a reason why, you know, most doctors don't practice on their own family. I don't mean giving them aspirin or stuff. Simple stuff, but if a doctor has someone who is like really sick, it's not smart for them to be the one to treat them, because you don't have that perception, that objectivity, okay? So you got to be careful. Okay, there's propriety in our lives, and just because the world jokes about it and the world talks about it, it doesn't mean it should be brought into our vocabulary. Okay, so number one, control your speech. Number two, selfless service. Let's look back at our text. Brighteth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Verse 26, finishing off the thought about the tongue. And then verse 27 now goes to the second one. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, after I bridle my speech, I control my speech. But second now, I'm involved in selfless service. It says to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Okay, what does that mean? This does not mean sign up for the grow team. That's not what it means. The word visit here is not the idea, oh, let me stop by and have a cup of tea with Aunt Sally down the road, okay? But what it means is, the word visit means to take care of or to shepherd. It's actually one of the words used, I believe, for the role of the pastor. So the idea here is to really invest yourself in these people. care for them. But to care for whom? The fatherless and the widows. In this culture, in James' day, if you talk about, are you upper class, upper class, middle upper class, lower upper class, upper middle class, lower middle class? Are you upper lower class, middle lower class, lower class? When you get as many classes as you want to get, okay, and put them someplace, and then dig down about 25 feet, whatever, at that spot, that's where the fatherless and the widows lived. They lived below everybody else. You could not be more destitute as to be fatherless and to be a widow. If you're into, is it Jane Austen? Who's Jane Austen? A writer, okay? Is she an okay writer or not? Is this a bad illustration? Nothing bad, is it? Okay, all right. Well, I sometimes puff the magic dragon, and then I go there, okay? All right, but anyhow, I know what I can get into sometimes. All right, so, anyhow. So there's a book. You say you've read it. Of course not. It's a novel. I'm not going to read it. Why would you read a novel? But it's a movie, so I can watch the movie. But anyhow, we won't go there. All right, but in this, I guess it's a book. Pride and Prejudice is a book, right? I know it's a movie, but it's a book, okay. All right, so in that, the girls will keep talking about getting married, and it's like, that's like the thing, they're living to get married, and it's like just trying to get the best deal. It's like almost like eBay for women, you know, trying to get a husband and get a good deal and get the best deal possible. Because for them, I'm assuming if it's accurate to the period, that marriage was a means of survival. I mean, it's great if you could find a guy you loved, but, you know, really, let's not starve to death first. Because no matter how much, you know, you say, well, it love's all you need. Well, not when the rent comes due and there's no food in the cupboard. It's not enough. You got to eat. Okay? And so in that culture, it was survival. It's only in recent, in the last 120, 30, 50 years, whatever, or a couple hundred years at the most, maybe not that much, that in some cultures it's all the idea of romanticizing marriage to the point that it has to be, the lights have to go off and the music has to appear and you got to feel like you just had too much pizza or something and now you're in love and you're all shook up and let's get, that, all of that defining marriage, that's relatively new, okay? And so in this stage of life back then, marriage was essential to human survival. Which means it didn't have anything. There wasn't a social network. I mean, many women are in situations in our culture today, if their husbands died, they actually make a killing financially. Not all women, but some women do. You know, which is one of the reasons why if a guy dies unexpectedly, has a high level of health life insurance on him, Kelly, what do the police do? They might say, let's check her bank account. What's going on here, you know? About motive, you know. But here it wasn't that case. To be a widow meant you had nothing. And you had nothing to give back. So if you helped the widow, you were out the money and there was no return expected. That's why this phrase, the fatherless and the widows, is so important. It's in their affliction. That means in their distress. I mean, they're the bottom of the rung anyhow, and the people in the bottom of the rung having the most difficult time, you take care of those people. If you want to be true and have authentic walk with God, then you care for people who can't do anything for you. You reach out to people who are not reciprocating that. Now, may I apply this to us as a church about something? Okay. We thank God for people who visit us from out of town. We have some here tonight. We're glad you're here. But we all know, okay, that they're basically one and done. Either 1 week, they're here, and then they're gone. Not all. Some come for an extended time. But the vast majority, is it not true? It's true. Most people don't come here multiple weeks for vacation. Now, there are some, but not many. Most come for 1 week. And so we pour ourselves into those who visit during the summertime and holidays. We need to do it with a passion of a servant's heart, not expecting anything back, because we're not going to get anything back. He said, well, sometimes people, and sometimes they do help. I mean, we do have people from out of town who are very kind to us and who have helped us significantly. But by and large, most of the people that we ministered to here at Stillwaters who are visiting from out of town, we're not going to get anything back for that. We might get a little bit in the Christmas in summer offering or the Christmas offering. We might get some financial help, but they're not going to take up a job here. They're not going to be giving it to us regularly. But we have to have a heart of ministry to everybody who comes, no matter what. And in my life and in your life, I need to have a desire to minister to everybody God brings my way, regardless of what I might or might not get from that. I don't do it for that. I do it because, let me give you a reference, Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 46, I think it is. But in that section, 37 and following, it talks about when you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Because when we serve those in need, we are serving God. That's why visiting the fatherless and the widows is so important, taking care of them. Because I'm doing it unto God, I'm doing it as a sacrifice unto God. I'm not doing it for the person who has the need. I'm doing it for the God that brought that person to us and gave us the opportunity to help them. So true religion is controlling your, involves in controlling your speech, selfless service, and then number three, specific separation. Specific separation. This is critical, okay? And to keep himself unspotted from the world, uncontaminated. A distance between him and the sin around him or her. Let me give you a verse to write down. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which does most easily beset us. Separation requires two things. I must separate from sin and unto God. Now, some people like to focus on that. Well, separation is drawing closer to God. That's true. But as I draw closer to God, I'm inevitably going to draw further away from sin. And so here he's saying true religion is conscious of the sin and seeks to distance him or herself from it. Can I ask you a question? Are you conscious of the sin that you're receptive to? Now, I have to tell you, I could have a six-pack, for me, I could have a six-pack of beer. I don't, but I could in my refrigerator today, and a month from now, it would still be there. A year from now, it would be still be there. 5 years from now, the stuff stinks. I don't know how you can get a taste for it. I mean, I've tasted it once as a kid. I smelt it before, and it's just oppressive. I think to myself, how could anybody in their right mind drink it? He said, I'll show you, preacher. But the fact is, for me, it wouldn't be fine, okay? But there are other things that if I get within a gravitational, if I can touch it, there's like a gravitational force to it. It will draw me to it. And you're the same way. Don't become too holier than thou. You're the same way. There are things in your life you'll respond to. They're your triggers, all right? Now, to be unspotted requires that I am specifically separate. In other words, I have to confront the things that are my greatest challenges. You have to confront things that are your greatest challenge that tend to draw you away from God's will for your life. All right? It is not necessarily, by the way, just wrong things. It can be right things that are wrong for you. When I say wrong for you, it means that for God's will, for your life, you should not be doing it. You have to choose or understand what God wants you to do. Because sometimes you have to say no to things because if you say yes to them, it's going to displace the will of God for your life. And that's actually the sin issue. The sin issue is not the thing itself, okay? I told you this before, but when we had young kids at home, I was asked repeatedly to play golf, and I never got much into the game. I can play. I like to play best ball. I like to play it socially. If I can play with somebody that will talk to me and enjoy themselves and not bring their cell phones to the golf course, I've learned that. If you're going to bring the cell phone to the golf course, then I'll see you afterwards. We'll get a pizza. But if you don't bring the cell phone to the golf course, and we've got plenty of time and it's cheap, then okay? Well, that means you never play golf, preacher. Not much, okay. But when we had children, money was so scarce, and my time was so limited with kids at home, that the idea for me of taking 4 or 5 hours, and there's many times I have to hit the ball to get 18 holes in, maybe 5 hours, because I have to hit so many times to get all the way around the course, on a day off, which just didn't work for me. And so if I had done that for me on a regular basis, that would have been sinful for me. Not because playing golf is sinful. No. That's not sinful. So if you play golf, it's all good. But for me, I would have been displacing time that was required at that stage of my life to be there for Karen now works in the office here at the church. But if I had been pastoring the Stillwater Baptist Church 30 years ago, she would not have been. Not that it's wrong for her to do be the office manager and do that work, but it would have been wrong for her to do it and displace her role at home with the kids. You see what I'm saying? So you got to figure that out for you. You're smart people. You got to figure out yourself between you and God. What is it that I need to deal with in my life? Okay? So we're going to land the plane here, okay? Look at these three things, okay? Control your speech, selfless service, specific separation. This is not all there is to walking with God. Understand that. So if you pass these three tests, you say, well, I check, I'm good. Well, you might be good, but maybe something else. You know, maybe don't get too much on your high horse and ask God to show you some other stuff. But if this isn't right, now watch this, no matter what else is right, nothing else is going to be right. I took my car in the shop here a while back, and they had to take the part of the engine off, and there was it was leaking water at one little. He showed me the spot. It was just a little spot like this, a little space, a little bit of metal that just wasn't quite right. I mean, everything else was right. That little thing required taking half the engine apart or something. Okay? Now, here's the deal. It doesn't take a lot of wrong speech or selfishness, a lot of sin, to cause you enormous conflict in your heart and life, and to make your walk with God an act of make-believe, because you're not walking with Him. Not that you're lost, but you're not walking with Him. It's not authentic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Help us, Father, to examine our lives and our hearts, and help us tonight to be willing to say, in our heart, Lord, show me what I need to see. Change me in ways I need to be changed. And lead me in the path that pleases you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, in your heart right now, will you pray a prayer like that in your heart about your speech? Lord, show me my speech. What in my life tonight in my speech needs to change? What in my life when it comes to my serving others, my selfishness or the lack of it, needs to change? What is it in the area of sin that I'm accommodating in my life needs to be confronted right now? Would you confront it? Would you say, Lord, make me real from the inside out. God, deliver me from playing the part. Make me real. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.